And thank you all for your prayers. Yes, I continue to recover well from the hip surgery. It was funny, I was thinking about it last Sunday. I was like, well, I know that I can stand for the whole sermon. And I had done it the night before at Christian Care. I preached at the homeless shelter and stood the whole time. But I thought, I know there's going to be a bunch of moms and nurses out there that are going to be just so worried for me. He's standing, and the whole time he's preaching, that you'd be so distracted, you wouldn't be listening to my sermon. So last week, I thought, I'm just going to go ahead and preach from my stool and, you know, not worry them. But trust me, okay? I'm doing really, really well. So don't worry yourselves. Just keep focused on the sermon, if you would. So let me pray so that we can all get help from the Holy Spirit to keep our focus. Heavenly Father, this is your word. Oh, how awesome your word is. Lord God, it truly is then our instructions, and it's for our blessing, it's for our benefit, to edify us, building us up. And just like I was encouraging the kids, it's helping us to grow more and more in the likeness of Jesus. So please, God, help us. Spare us from the distractions. Holy Spirit, be working in us and just keep our minds locked down. But most importantly too, Holy Spirit, may you be translating for our particular lives, our particular context, so that we know personally what to do with this word and how to integrate in our lives. Help us, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I love some of these passages in chapters 9 and chapters 10 of Hebrews. And there's some amazing, amazing words, some amazing verses that just strike so deep and bless so richly. And so as you follow along in your sermon notes, the first one, then, it talks about a clean conscience. Can you imagine, then, if your conscience was cleansed of all the things that brought you guilt, all the things that you've done that when you think about them, you just, oh, you wince. I mean, it could be 30 years later, and when you think about that stupidity, that sin, that those things that just almost, and in some cases, create like a limping. It's still a wound that needs healing, but your conscience remembers, and in your conscience, it just seems marred, it seems stained, right? And you feel, but you feel the guilt. Could you imagine then, washed, cleansed, so that the guilt, the stain, is gone? Is that just not awesome? And you say, would that God would do this? Please. Well, He has. What He has provided for us through Jesus' sacrifice is this cleansing. He has justified us through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Okay? In Hebrews 9, it starts out, and in the text that Juanita was saying, you know, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, and, you know, it sprinkled on, you know, this blood sprinkled on, it just was a superficial kind of cleansing. What's that referring to? Well, under the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, they would bring their sacrifices to the temple, and it would be like a sacrifice of a blood, a bull, of a goat, these various sacrifices, especially on the Day of Atonement then. The high priest would enter into the most holy place, and with the blood, all right, with the blood of the sacrifice, to make atonement, What does that mean, to make atonement? It means that this blood, this sacrifice, is representative, okay? This sacrifice was the penalty that needed to be paid for the forgiveness of sins. A blood of, in this case, it was a bull. I believe a goat. Getting confused here. And so, these sacrifices, all right? Well, under the new covenant, it wasn't an animal, but it was Jesus Christ Himself, the Son of God, who gave Himself even unto death, and death on a cross. He was the sacrifice, and that sacrifice, He took upon Himself the penalty we deserve for our sins. He took the punishment upon Himself so that you would be spared, so that we would be spared. And so by the blood of Jesus, though, much better than the blood of these animals, His blood doesn't then just cleanse in a superficial way, but goes deep and cleanses fully. And so in the new covenant, under the new covenant, those who are in Christ Jesus, I love the way Paul puts it in Romans 8, well, there is therefore now no condemnation for you. No condemnation. It would literally be like if for your sins you were sent to prison, and for your sins, what the things you did, and it was awful, and you were sent to prison, and you were there indefinitely. It was a lifetime sentence. You were serving 3, 4, 5 lifetime sentences, right? You were convicted, and based on the evidence, you did it. You went to prison, serving consecutive life sentences, right? Okay? It would be that all of a sudden you have been now set free. And not just set free, not just you walk out of the prison set free, but the record against you is expunged. That's the legal term. It's just erased. And so the life now, you have a whole new chance for life. You can start over, completely start over. That's what God did, but it went so deep, that all those offenses being expunged, but it went not just on some physical record, and here it is, but it goes deep into your very mind, deep into your very soul. You are clean. You are washed, cleansed of all those offenses. All shame, all guilt is gone. That is what God has done under this new covenant. And through the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, He has so established it that you are clean. From God's perspective, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed your transgressions from you. From God's perspective, you are clean. And it's a clean conscience. And that is awesome. And here's what I wish, here's what I desperately pray for. That truth could go so deep, because so many of us are still limping from the woundedness of the guilt and of the sense of condemnation. But if that cleansing could be made effectually such a reality in your mind, in your heart, because it is a truth. This is God's truth. It is true. If you could believe it, can you imagine the radical change, the perspective, and everything that changes in your life from this cleansed conscience and the freedom you feel? And so that's the next thing that it talks about in the Scriptures. And that's point 3, that we have been set free. And so this harkens back to Jesus' words in John chapter 8 when He says, so if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. So like the prisoner that's walking out of the prison, not just free, but all the offenses expunged, you are free. And this is the kind of freedom from the bondage of sin, the effects of your sin. Pause. We do need to be careful, because sometimes we still will have to live with some of the consequences of our sins. So we don't want to mess with sin. It's not like, oh, well, if all my sins aren't going to be counted against me, well, let's have a party then, huh? No. The more I live this life in Christ, the more I come to hate sin, because I see the devastating consequences. Oh my goodness. Harsh consequences. So, no. I'm forgiven. I am forgiven. And this is a truth, a biblical truth. This is God saying, I am forgiven. Might I still have to live with some of the consequences of my sin? Yeah. And in those cases, I will work and ask God, please work your redemption, redeeming those ugly consequences. Please, God, and I will work with you to redeem them. What does it mean to redeem them? For we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purposes. God can even work good out of that. So the alcoholic can grow to be the person who leads others in AA. So that the person who's divorced and went through an ugly divorce can so grow to where now that person is able to go back and serve and help in a divorce recovery program in their church. Do you understand? Redemption can so redeem it. So the consequences of sin in this life we still might deal with, but from heaven's perspective, free. And certainly you are set free that you no longer have to be in bondage to that sin, enslaved by the sin, but in fact, using biblical terms, you now become a slave to righteousness.
I don't want to be a slave to anybody. I want to be my own man, free.
No, biblically speaking, you're either a slave to God or you're a slave to sin. One way or another. And you can try your hardest to contest it. Trust God in this. This isn't Pastor Steve. Trust God in this. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to God. He has given you now this freedom. You no longer have to be a slave to that sin. No. Make yourself therefore gladly a slave of righteousness, a slave of God, a bondservant of God, to do His will and His will only. And will your life be blessed tremendously? Yes. So how do we walk in freedom? As you look at the Bible, when it talks about this freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, there's three things that emerge. How are we freed? How do we stay free? Truth, grace, and God's Spirit. Through truth, through grace, and God's Spirit. Through truth. So in that same context, when Jesus says, so if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed, right? A few verses back, so that's point A, 3A. It's by truth. In that John 8, 31 to 32, what did Jesus say? He says, if you hold to my teaching, listen, there's an if-then correlation here. If you do this, then. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. See, you're not really his disciple if you don't hold his teaching. Think on that one. If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So by holding to His teachings, the Bible, by holding to His teachings, walking in the light of His Word, I know the truth, and the truth sets me free. All right, so that's one important aspect of truth. But then it's by grace. So in Galatians 5, Paul is warning the Galatian church. They've been sliding, kind of like in the book of Galatians is so similar to the book of Hebrews, Whereas the writer of Hebrews is trying to warn some of these Hebrew Christians that are sliding back into Judaism, same thing's going on in the Galatian churches. And so Paul is warning them, if you slide into legalism, you are then pulling away from grace and you will lose the freedom. You will lose your freedom. The devil is quite a warrior. And so if we push, he'll pull. If we pull, he'll push. I mean, a great wrestler, a great MMA fighter, totally knows this. You use that person's strength and force against them. They pull, you push. They push, you pull. The devil does the same thing. So the devil will say, oh, you want to be good. You want to be righteous. Oh, then be very righteous. Very good. And he'll steer you towards this legalistic kind of way of being. And in doing so, you lose grace, you lose truth. And too often, we're losing grace when we're coming under our own self-condemnation. Anybody with me? Anybody have those self-condemning kind of thoughts? This is where we need to apply grace. Grace. And so here's how it works. And here's how we have maintain that clean conscience, stay in grace. When you have that accusing thought, because the devil is the accuser, and oh, he's there whispering. When you have that accusing thought, what is that thing? What is that event, that sin that, oh, you still are so ashamed by? Here's literally then how you respond. The blood of Jesus is upon me, and I am cleansed of that sin. God's Word says it. Because of Jesus' blood, I am forgiven and cleansed. And now I will live into that. I will believe it and live into that. So whatever that self-condemning thought is, whatever it is, this is how you pray. And this is how you live into grace and live into truth and so are set free from that self-condemnation. All right? So by grace, we are set free. And then by the Holy Spirit. And I just write in your notes, Romans 8, Romans chapter 8, okay? Read Romans chapter 8. It explains phenomenally how in this life in the Spirit, as we walk with the Spirit, as we keep in step with the Spirit, the freedom that we have. And so again, I think it's actually in Galatians. No, 2 Corinthians. See, Paul talks about this freedom we have in the Spirit in Galatians and 2 Corinthians and in Romans 8. But in 2 Corinthians 3:17, he says, now the Lord is a Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so it is establishing a pattern of walking with the Spirit. And as we are in communion with the Spirit, the freedom we have emerges. So by truth, by grace, and by the Spirit, we live into this freedom. And oh, this freedom is wonderful and awesome. Isn't it interesting then? It's paradoxical, but it is by surrendering that I'm free. Think about that. Only in surrender will you truly be free. When I surrender myself to God, that I might serve Him, literally being a slave to righteousness, that's when I find my freedom. That's when I'm truly free. Paradoxical, but a biblical truth. That's God's truth. And then point four, here's this interesting verse. In 10:14, and so it's printed right up there, your key text right at the top of your sermon notes. Because by one sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, He, God, has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Wait. Huh? So He's made perfect forever. Perfect forever. Those who are being made holy. It's even more confusing when you go back a few verses, because in Hebrews 10, that's Hebrews 10:14, Hebrews 10:10, he literally says, you know, that we have been made holy. So we've been made holy, made perfect, those who are being made holy. Well, which is it? Have I been made holy, made perfect? Or am I being made holy? And the answer is yes and yes. What does he mean, been made perfect? I was discussing this a little bit with Dr. Walt Elwell last night, one of my mentors and genius-level theologian. And the way we were talking about it, and I loved hearing from him, he said, it's really, you've been born again. And that's very biblical. That's Jesus' words, right? You've been born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. So you are a brand new person, and this person is perfect. Wow, wonderful. But of course, now you need to grow. Born again, and in many ways, like a babe, but a baby. Well, Mom, you want that baby to grow. You want that baby to grow up. You want the baby to learn to walk and to learn to talk and to... Yeah. And in many ways, in this new life in Christ, been born again, there's many things I need to learn to do now. And there's many ways I need to be strengthened in the Spirit, strengthened in this new life. And learning, really, in some cases, a different way of talking, a different way of walking. And so it is a yes, been perfected, and now being made holy is this part of growing. A technical, theological term is sanctification. So we've been justified. So there's justification. And so we've been made right in God's eyes, forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so we're made right, but now we need to grow. So in my mind too, it was kind of like if you were in an accident and your leg bone was completely broken, right? I know, ouch! Maybe some of you have been through this before. The surgeon will work to set the bone right, correct? And now the surgeon has set the bone right and done everything he or she needs to do, and so it is set right. But of course, after that, and I'm testifying right now, after the surgery, there's lots of physical therapy because I need to be strengthened. I need to, you know, and if I didn't do any physical therapy, what would happen? Well, I mean, it's not like the surgeon has to go in and set it again because the bone's been set right, but I'm just gimpy, right? Right? All my life. And I think many people in the church, we've been set straight because literally, and that's biblically correct, we've been set right with God, straightened out through Jesus Christ, made righteous, made right with God. But now there's the physical or spiritual therapy. It's the growing strong so that we're not just limping along. Been made perfect, been set right with God. But then point five, let's explore this a little bit more. Being made holy, what do you mean in this process of being made holy? Well, it's something we're called to. So the Apostle Peter says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. And it's interesting too, in Revelation 22:11, it says this, let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Interesting. But the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. Let the holy person continue to be holy. So again, is holy, so continue to be holy. Continue to walk in holiness. This is what we are called to. What does it mean? Well, we've been made holy. We've been chosen. We've been set apart. That's technically from the Greek part of what holiness means. It means set apart for God and for His purposes. And that's we've been made holy, been atoned for and cleansed, set right with God. Now the process of being made holy, through the Holy Spirit, engaging in this process of sanctification, but we need to engage, and it's about surrender. Again, the more I surrender to the Holy Spirit, surrendering every aspect of my life, surrendering to God. And I love the way Paul puts it, that he would sanctify you through and through, so that I'm sanctified through and through, made holy through and through, all aspects of my life. I'm not holding any aspect of my life back from God, allowing Him to make me holy through and through. Again, Paul says in Galatians, until Christ is formed in you, until I have the character of Christ formed in me. And he says again in Ephesians, until we would become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, being holy. So we are urged to join with God and through His Spirit be made holy. Trust me, it's because God wants the best for you. Why? Somehow, so many of us, we've adopted this lie, like, if I'm more like God, I'll be pretty boring. I don't think I'd like that life, to be honest. You know, I'd be real religious and churchy, and I don't know. No. To be more like Jesus, the love that would be in you, the joy that would be in you, the peace that would be in you. So one of the little girls said, the power that would be in you. Because the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. Oh yeah. It's for your good and for God's glory. And so it is this surrendering and it is this all-out passion. I find in the words, it's hymn number 366 in your blue hymnal. 366. May the mind of Christ, my Jesus. I find in those words the most remarkable prayer of somebody, a person who wants to be made holy, but through and through until Christ is formed in them, till they reach the maturity, the fullness of Christ in them. And it is this passionate prayer. And I love it. And when I first heard that hymn, North Park College Chapel, back in about 1986, I committed that hymn to memory. I want that became a prayer. Now, originally it was written as a children's hymn, and so the melody is, may the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by His love and power controlling all I do and say. All of a sudden got inspired one time walking around on the campus of North Park. I remember it hit me, this new melody. Hey, may I sing it for you, but receive it and pray it through with me. This is our prayer for sanctification. This is our passionate plea to God. And listen as it's this all-out surrendering every aspect of my life to you, God. Here's how it goes. May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day, by His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the Word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour, so that all may see I triumph only through His power. May the love of Jesus fill me as the water fills the sea, Him exalting, self-abasing. Lord, this is victory. May the peace of God the Father rule my heart in everything, so I may be calm to comfort the sick and sorrowing.
May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May His beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only Him. Heavenly Father, please, may we adopt this hymn as our prayer of sanctification, that we might be made holy, that, Lord, truly the image of Christ may be carved into us, and His character and the fullness of Christ in us. Please, Lord God, establish us in Your truth. Establish us in grace. Establish us, Lord God, in Your Spirit, and Your Spirit in us. Give us the freedom that You promise. May our consciences truly be cleansed. May the guilt and the shame be washed away, so that we would be freed to serve You and to serve You with passion, and to serve You purely and simply because we love You. Because, oh, have You shown us love. Oh, Jesus, the love You showed us was immense. God, You are awesome. So work, then, something awesome in us through Your sanctification. And Lord, be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.